Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And what a great way to end our first half of Ephesians. We're going to take a break in December and look at some Christmas messages. But Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, like all of Paul's letters, focuses on some great truths of the faith, what God has done, who we are in him. And then when we get to the second half of this book, and all of Paul's letters divide this way, the first half is theology, it's truth, it's some awesome things to just to remember and delight in and focus on. And then the second half is, based on these truths, here's how we should live. It's the great therefore. Based on that, do this, don't do that, watch out for this. Get serious, get in gear. And so we're going to have that study in January when we pick up again in chapter 4. But today, let's read together just from this wonderful passage. And this is a prayer, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Gentiles and Jews, the Ephesian believers, and for us. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this, our Thanksgiving Sunday. We thank you for the opportunity to just celebrate the growth of families, to celebrate declarations of faith and young men making commitments to declare their faith publicly and to follow you. Father, we thank you for the cross, for Jesus, who voluntarily went, whom you gave, and who gave himself, laid himself down so we might be lifted up from death to life. Father, we thank you for your word, for the power it contains. And so now we ask that as we delve into your word, you would stir up in our hearts thankfulness, that you would stir up our hearts if necessary, Lord God, convict us, push us, pull us towards Jesus, towards loving God more and loving one another more. And we thank you in advance that all comes because of you, Lord, and what you're doing in us, what you have begun, and what you will finish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this message is called Together for Thanksgiving, and one of the themes in the book of Ephesians is this idea of togetherness. So many times Paul has, as he's been going through chapters 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about how the Gentiles and the Jews who used to be two separate people with a dividing wall, and literally we talked about the dividing wall that stood in the temple courts. Gentiles couldn't pass that, but Jews could go past that. There was another wall that women could not go past, but men could go past. Then there was another wall that men couldn't pass unless you were a Levite. And then, of course, there's the temple and the Holy of Holies that nobody can go into except the high priest, but only when a sacrifice has been offered for even himself. So there's all these barriers. But in Christ, the barriers have been removed. And over again, Paul is saying that the two, Jew and Gentile, are now one. Gentiles, once you were far off, he says, but you've been brought near. Once you were aliens, but now you are citizens. And he uses these pictures, and perhaps you remember in chapter 2, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This idea of God's household is he's talking about the family of God. We are brought in together. Before that, he had said four different times that those who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he says, the two are now one new man. And then he says, you are one body to God through the cross. the enmity having been put to death. And so he's repeating this idea that, and again, if he's repeating something, it's probably because we have some pretty thick skulls, some pretty dull hearing, some pretty hard hearts, some eyes that need some thicker glasses. And so we're just slow to get it sometimes that we are new creations in Christ. He says, "For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him." He's saying, guys, Ephesian believers, Mountain View church family, understand who you are in Christ, that God has a new plan for your life. The old plans, the ideas that you had, the pleasures, the problems that you thought you'd tackle, you know, let's not get caught up in the weeds anymore, because everything in this world and that has to do with it eventually will lead to death. But God and a relationship with him results in life, eternal life. And this God was rich in mercy, and he lavished his great love on us while we were yet dead in our transgressions. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So where Jesus is, you are. Hold on to this. And then he comes to this crescendo, and he gets to chapter 3, and he says, "For this reason, because of these great things you have in Christ, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he interrupts himself. And in chapter 3, verses 2 through 13, we have this, he went again and had to explain that this was a mystery, that this idea that the Gentiles would be able to join the Jews under the rule and reign of a Jewish Messiah and have forgiveness of sin and eternal life. The idea that temple in Jerusalem, which only Jews could go, you know, past those barriers, and ultimately the high priest on behalf of the nation, that access to God is now for all people because Jesus has opened that up. Jesus himself said that he is the way. He is the way. And so Paul went off and kind of explained his mystery, that God gave him this task to share this good news with the Gentiles, and now he comes back to it after explaining it again, and we get to verse 14, and we have the same words. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So Paul is praising God from chapters 1 through 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places," chapter 1. And so we also have reason to praise, but we also have reason to pray, and that's our first point. We have reason to both praise and pray. Paul is coming to pray, and he bows his knees before the Father. Why does he bow his knees? What is he praying for? Well, he's praying for you. He's praying for us. Primarily for these Gentiles who have, and the Jews who have been brought into this one family, what's called the church. And he has just said in the verses before that God, in verse 10, it says, "In his manifold wisdom, he has now made known through the church to the rulers, to the angelic beings, this great wisdom." That God is using you, church, family of God, God's kids, to teach the angels something about his great wisdom, his mercy, his love, about forgiveness. Because remember, angels cannot be forgiven. Well, why? Because their bodies cannot die. And to rebel against God results in death. We have physical bodies that can die. Our spirits continue on. And if Jesus has paid for your sin, when your physical body is dead, you will continue on in the newness of life that Jesus has secured for you. And angels, the angels who have not rebelled against God and who are locked in, following God, they're just in awe of the fact that this chaotic world, destroyed by sin, broken relationships between us and God, between us and one another, that God is bringing it all back together in a oneness in Jesus Christ. Wow. They're in awe of this. So we have reason to praise. But Paul then also, when he says he bows the knee, really the word here isn't just, you know, it's not this. It's actually flat on the ground. He's bending the knee to prostrate himself on the ground. He sees this amazing task that is given to the church. God is using us, a bunch of cracked pots. And he's using us to plant an eternal flower of grace in. And that grace is to grow and become an example and to inspire worship in angelic places, in heavenly realms. God's using us for that. And then Paul's saying, guys, how are we going to accomplish this if we remain divided? How are we going to accomplish this as one family unless we work together and love God with our entire beings and then love each other as he has loved us? How are we going to do that? Because that's how God has chosen to be glorified, when Christ's love is experienced in the church. So, man, I fail at this more than I succeed at it. And that's why Paul is down on his face saying, Lord, help them. Because he realizes, and he wants us to realize, number one, who we are and what we have, who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, but that it's the Lord who will do the work. This is not some impossible task. Well, it is. It's an impossible task for us, but with God, nothing is impossible. And he's the one who started it. He's the one who's going to finish it. So he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then he describes the family again. He's not talking about anything new. He's been talking about us as being one family. He describes the church even as being one building, a temple where God lives, where God dwells, right? We read that before, in whom the whole building is being fitted together. You, each one of you, are being fitted together. We're built on the cornerstone of Christ, chapter 2, verse 21, into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So he's got all this in mind now, and he's like, oh, Lord, we need you. We need help. So he says, Lord, the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name from you, Father. And he's describing this. So what is this family? My English translation actually says, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from God. So what does that mean? Number one, all of us, all mankind, men and women, we're all made in the image of God. Whether you believe in God or not, you're made in his image. You can't escape that fact. We're made for a relationship. People are out there trying to worship something, trying to find something in which to be rooted, trying to find some solid footing. And why are we seeking that? It's because we're made for that relationship with God who made us. And so we have this, in that sense, we all kind of derive our name, our identity. We see that. But most mankind has rebelled against that. And I think here in the Greek, it's the word for every or all can also mean whole. And he's already talking about the family of God. He's talked about that repeatedly thus far. So context, really, if you have a verse and you want to know what it means, you got to read it in context. Read the chapters coming up before it. What's he talking about? And he's talking about the family of God. So it's really the whole family, he says in verse 15, it's the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name from the Father, because we're his kids. So where is this family? All believers in Christ, no matter where you are, when you were born, where you travel to, or when you die, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are part of the church. The church, theologians have used the term the church militant and the church triumphant. The church militant is the church here on earth that is, you know, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. You know, we're carrying the cross of Jesus before us. You know, we're sharing the gospel. There's a spiritual war going on, primarily in each one of us, I think, is the, you know, we're waging that war. But then when we die and we're at home with Jesus, we're the church triumphant. Theologians have recognized that the church, over time, that the church isn't just the people here on earth, but it is all those who have gone before us as well, who are now with the Lord, and they're triumphant. Their struggle is done. And so, We have this reality here that when he says the whole family in heaven and on earth, God's family is all of y'all and your loved ones who loved Jesus and are now with him. That we are actually never completely separated from our brothers and sisters in Christ by space, by time, or by eternity, or by race. We're one family because of what Jesus has done. So we just pause here, and we've been in a season with memorial services behind us, with memorial services on the calendar still, and we remember that even though our loved ones are dearly departed, we don't grieve as the rest of the world does, because we know that we're not separated from them, we're connected through Christ, whether it be distance or eternity. Just something to reflect on, and that's what Paul is reflecting on here. And then he says that we as a family derive our name from our father. So we have a personal father. I guess I've skipped some parts here, but letter A should be together, we are a dwelling place for God. And then letter B is believers are one in Christ, not separated by race, space, or eternity. Believers are one in Christ, not separated by race, space, or eternity. And so letter A, just, we did touch on it, but that was turning back to chapter 2 when Paul says, you are being fitted together, built together to be a holy temple for the Lord. It's not just you, when Jesus comes to live in your heart, that you are the holy temple. You're just a stone in the building. And the building is not the roof and the walls here, but it is you, the people of God, who are the temple of God. And God has chosen not just to dwell in one person, but to dwell in every single believer. And the building is complete when the believers gather together. So don't forsake the gathering together of believers, the author of Hebrews writes. Keep on meeting together. That's why during COVID, we might have stopped for a season, but we pretty quickly started gathering together again because we understand our calling, our primary calling, is that God's people are called and we must be obedient to God first. And so we gather together as he commands. And we accommodate. And if, you know, we accommodated as best as we could during that season. But it is important for God's people to gather together. You guys getting warm? You know, that water in there is 87 degrees and it's creating a lot of humidity up here. Preach faster, Josh. Preach faster. So together we are a dwelling place of the Lord. And that's one of the underlining things in this whole book. He's saying the two have become one. You're not supposed to walk in your relationship with God by yourself. Some people say, well, you know, my church is the woods. Hogwash. Very not kosher. Your church is with other believers. The Bible's definition of the church, what does church mean? It's not a building, it's not a place, it's not a bunch of trees. It's the gathering, the called out ones. Ecclesia means the assembly. It's people. You must be with people. You can't follow Jesus by yourself. And I say can't because it's not going to work. You're not powerful enough to do it by yourself. Oh, well, God's powerful. Yeah, and God commands you to be in the body. To be together. The body needs you and you need the body. So that's just my soapbox. My shoebox. Believers then are one in Christ and not separated by race, space, or eternity. We're one. And then finally, this father that we have. Paul is focusing in on the family. The family is defined by the one from whom we derive its name. We are the church of God. And the name he's talking about is Father. Now, if you don't know who your dad is, but you suspect, you can take a paternity test. And just because somebody tests positive in a paternity test might mean that they're your paternal, you have a paternal relationship there. Maybe they're a sperm donor. But it doesn't mean they're your dad. The idea of dad and father is so much more than just, you know, than just a stat or a checkbox on a birth certificate. It is relationship. It is personal. It is intimate. It is somebody you know, we have all sorts of memories of dads. We have ideas of what dads should and shouldn't be based on how we've all done dads or how our dads have done. But God the Father is the perfect dad, and he wants you to know how much you are loved by him. And the family he's adopting you into, he wants to be your dad, and he's doing everything for you and providing everything above and beyond what you need so you can accomplish that work that he's planned in advance for you to do. So plug into him. And we have personal access to a kind dad, but he's also a holy and all-powerful father. So while we want to get close to him, we remember that I can't just say, I'm saved, the blood of Jesus pays for my sin, but then I'm going to come to God and continue on sinning. as though he doesn't care. No, he really does care how you live. He has freed you from sin once and for all so that, and he's now enabled you to stop sinning and to do what is right and to follow him and become like him. Like every kid ends up resembling their parents. This is what God wants us to do. You are a new creation in Christ. So that's the prayer and the why and the who. Why is Paul praying and who is he praying to? Now, what does he pray? In verses 17, 16, 17, 18, and 19, there's three prayer requests. So if you look at your text for me, here's what Paul is asking. He prays to this Father, from whom every family on earth, the whole family of God, derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Boil that down. He wants to strengthen you on the inside. That's number one. Number two, we see in the middle of 17, it says, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So his second prayer request is that you would be able to understand the ununderstandable love of God. That you'd be able to know the love of God that is beyond knowledge. Third, in verse 19, at the end, it says, and that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So let's look at each one of these. Roman numeral 2 says, salvation is not information, it is transformation. God brings us into the family of God so he can change us, not so that we can just recite Bible verses, not so that we can become, you know, really good Awana students or Sunday school students or you know, be able to share the gospel unlike anybody else with, you know, get it all right. It's about the heart. He wants you to know how much you are loved and valued so that you in turn will understand how valuable God is to you and you'll love him in response. The first and greatest command is love the Lord your God with your entire being. The second one, love your neighbor as yourself. So we got to start with that. He wants us to understand this amazing thing. So first of all, he says, be strengthened on the inner man. And what's cool, number one here, is the strength comes from God. He's asking God to give it to us. We rely on him. We depend on him. We should be getting down like Paul does, realizing, wow, look what he's calling me to do. Everything he's calling me to do, he will enable me to do, but I need to go to him for that enablement. I need to cry out to him, to talk to him. What is the inner man? The inner man is my thinker, my feeler, and my core desires. The inner man that he's talking about here is, sometimes we talk about the mind or we talk about the heart. This is the core of who you are. So when we talk about the thinker, that's our, you know, the place of reason where we make decisions. Is this good or is this bad? He now, when he comes in and makes his home in us, when we believe in Jesus, we're saved, his Spirit lives in us, we become a new creature. He gives us new thoughts. And the Holy Spirit opens up our eyes to the Word. We read this and we learn. And we can decide what's right and wrong. This is a sin and that wouldn't be a sin. I mean, and then we have what's called the conscience. I call this the feeler. When you feel guilty, that's your conscience, right? Tapping you on the shoulder. I knew that was wrong. Well, God wants us to be sensitive. I have lights on my dashboard in my car that light up when something is wrong. I want my dashboard lights to be working so I know when I need to get the car fixed. Or I have a sensor on the back of, actually the sensor on the back of my Suburban is, it doesn't work. And when it did work, I could back up and my car would go beep, 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 and it would warn me, stop. But now I'm kind of, man, when I'm backing up, I'm a little less sensitive. So I got to work extra hard to make sure I'm looking to see where I'm going. But God has given us, and when he says, I want to strengthen you, that word means to be able to stand against resistance, to be able to stand against an oncoming attack. It's we're going against the current here, and we need God, and he will provide what we need in our minds, the way we think, the way we feel, to be sensitive to his leading, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit tapping me on the shoulder, to be sensitive to the needs of others. And then finally, this other word, my core desires. This is your will. Before I was in Christ, I desired just whatever my body wanted. But now that you're in Christ, you're given new desires. These are desires of the Spirit. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. So the inner man is my thinker, my feeler, my core desires. Matthew 15, 19, Jesus says, what comes out of the heart? He says, it's not what comes into your body that makes you unclean. It's what comes out that makes you unclean. The heart is the source of greed, of murderous thoughts, of adulterous thoughts. It's, you know, even Jeremiah writes in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is deceitfully wicked and sick, sicker than all get out. And so, but with that same heart, in Matthew 22:37, we're commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart. So just think about that. On this side, Jesus is saying, oh yeah, your heart's a garbage can. And on this side, he's saying, love God with all your garbage can. I mean, is that what he's saying? No, originally the heart wasn't made to be a garbage can. But if I go home, I mean, everything that goes into my garbage can and comes out of my garbage can, I don't want it. We pay somebody to come and pick it up, or we take it to the dump. But God is saying, your heart is not designed to be a garbage can, but a treasure box. And yet we treat it like one. And when you're in Christ, he wants to change your heart. It's not just, again, it's not just information, but it's heart transformation. He gives us new desires. We are to experience God's unending love in and with his family. So that first prayer request is that we would be strengthened on the inner man. The second one is that we would be, that you being, this is in the middle of verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is how big the love of God is. And then verse 19 says, to know the love of God that surpasses knowing. And that's a tall order. If God's, but this is not bad news, it's good news. Now, if I was a math teacher and I said, hey guys, here's the math book, you're never gonna know, you know, there's no hope of you ever understanding this, and now here's the test. You know, study it, you're not gonna know it, and now we're gonna see if you pass or fail. That would be bad news. But knowing God's love is good news. The idea that it's unknowable means it's unending. When he says to know how, that we might know how broad it is, how long it is, how high it is, how deep it is, not that we're going to get a measuring stick and say, oh, here's the length, here's the height. No, we're going to find out you can't plumb the depth. It's too wide to be measured. It's too tall, too high to be ascended. God's love for you is unending. You can't make him so mad that he gives up on you. He loves you so much that you're always his dearly loved child for whom he gave his son. This is good news. And so he wants us not just to know about the love of God. It's not just information, but it is experience. He wants you to experience the love of God, and he has designed for us to experience God's love in one important way. Yeah, there's more than one way, but highlighting one important way this morning. Number one, trust Jesus. Love the Lord your God with your entire heart and the rest. But then love your neighbor as yourself. Look what he says in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. With all the saints. Togetherness, not aloneness. We do this in fellowship. We do this in community. Discipleship is so important. Is somebody discipling you? Who? Are you discipling somebody? Who? This is God's plan for us to be discipled and then meaning to be taught, learn from somebody, and then teach others what God is doing for you. And then the third thing here, at the end of verse 19, he says, so once you have the inner man strengthened, once you have, you understand that he wants us to be able to comprehend the unknowable love of Jesus. Just know, and that's what he wants you to know. Know that God loves you so much that you're not going to exhaust it, and that there's always more to discover of it. And then, so that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. What does that mean? Look at chapter 4, verse 13. And he uses the same words. He says that God has given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the body verse 13 then says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So what is the fullness of God? It is the fullness of Christ, because Christ is God. Well, he's talking about the Father. Well, yeah, but we have the Son, and the Son is the perfect expression of the Father. Jesus tells his disciples when they say, hey, we want to see the Father. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. That is defined as eternal life, that one relationship. And so when we're called new creations in Christ, we're being made more and more into the likeness of Jesus, who is the head of the body, who is the cornerstone of this building, you, the temple, that are being fitted together. And so by knowing him more, we become more and more like him, becoming filled up to all the fullness of God. He's talking to believers who already have the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, we do this, so what? What he said back in a verse earlier, in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Holy Spirit already dwells in your heart, so what is he talking about? So that Christ may dwell in your heart. That's, again, another way to say to be filled up with God, to let Jesus into every part of your body, to become more and more like God who loves you and the Son who laid himself down for you. That's what that means. The goal is that we love one another as Christ loved us. And I'm sorry for the typo, but I think this is the Lord underlining this for me. The goal is that we love not one other, but one another. Yeah. Oh, I'm loving one. Pastor Josh said, love one other. I've got it down. No. No, it's more than that. It's plural. One another. There's no limit on this. And the great thing is, there's no limit on this because God's unlimited love is for you. He will enable you to love the people he brings into your life. Don't worry about, well, how am I going to love this? No, don't worry. Take it one person at a time. Take it one day at a time. Take it one task at a time. He will give you. He will lead you. Don't overthink it. Don't think out too far ahead, because we gum up the works. We psych ourselves out. We get into the paralysis of overanalysis. And just Lord, where have you, I want to bloom where I'm planted, Lord. Where have you set me? Who have you put around me? That's who he's calling you to love. And maybe it is one other. Maybe you're reading this and you're saying, actually, yeah, there's one person. You know who that one person is that God has put in your life, and it costs you something to love them. Well, it costs Jesus everything to love you. How unlovable. Should I say you are? I am. We are. Roman numeral 3. And don't let this escape your notice, dear beloved, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that when he's talking about so that Christ may dwell in you, we are the building. We are the dwelling place of God. And it's not just you individually, but us. He has ordained that we, the body of Christ here in Mountain View, the body of Christ at large in Centralia, the body of Christ in the world. I mean, look at these shoeboxes. These are going to Christians who are waiting for these, praying for these, who are going to use these to minister to their neighbors. I mean, the body of Christ is one and is international, and Jesus is the head. We don't have to control other people or other denominations or other churches. Jesus is in control. We can disagree all we want, but we see things partly. He sees everything. We trust him. Don't get riled up over the differences. Take a deep breath. Hold on to your convictions, but don't die on the wrong hill. Respond, rather, to God's glorious grace in awe and gratitude. Happy Thanksgiving. Respond to God's glorious grace in awe and gratitude. He ends this. I mean, this is a climax. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do super abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, far above all we could ask or imagine. That word think could be translated as imagine. I like that. According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, that's his plan, and in Jesus Christ, our head and our cornerstone, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To all generations. That speaks again of the church from, the whole church here and in heaven. God glorifying the church and glorifying himself in the church and in Christ, generation after generation after generation. So He has come to this place where he's saying, you know, Lord, I'm praying for this. I can't accomplish this. You started it. You're giving me the job to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles, but Lord, you're the one who has to do it. Make this work in them. Paul, I think, is hitting his limitations. He's got chains. You know, the best he can do is fall down on the ground and pull that Roman soldier down with him while he prays. He's chained to a Roman soldier. And he has retrained his brain to ask God for help, so you and I need to retrain the brain to ask God for help. We need to realize that nothing is impossible with God. Talk to him about it. Cast your cares on him. And then we say, now to him who is able. That word able means power. He is powerful to do so much more than we ask or even imagine. Usually my prayer requests are here, but my imagination is pretty wild. The things I imagine, things I'd like to do are up here. I think Paul's like, you guys need to retrain your brain to ask God for the wild things. Why be limited to the way you think? Because we all have stinking thinking. We all think, you know, I've heard some of your thoughts. You've heard some of my thoughts. You've probably heard more of mine than I've heard of yours. But don't be afraid to ask God, because how big is your God? How big is your faith? Oh, you of little faith, Jesus said, right? I mean, Jesus equated, and this is just a freebie this morning. When we read through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus equated little faith with hard-heartedness. I mean, think about that. My prayer life is down here. Why? Because I have a hard heart, Jesus would say. Well, no, I don't have a soft heart. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the words of correction. Your heart is probably hard, and he will make it softer. He can do it. Ask him. So we then see that every saved life is proof of God's death-defeating power. He is the one who is able. This talks a lot about God's power. He's able to do so much more than we ask or imagine according to the power that works within us. The word power here that's used is three times in this one verse. The word able, the word power, and then the word works. The word works is an active working. It's a power that is constantly engaged. It's the word energy. That God is already at work in you, calling you to himself, wanting you to hear this message this morning so that you might respond by saying, Lord, now to you who are able to do so much more than I could ever ask. So based on that, Lord, I'm going to ask for, and just give it to him. You want a new car? He might say no, but he can handle the question. And why do we give him these weird desires we have? So maybe he wants to take that. Maybe it's an idol. Maybe it's a desire that's, you know, maybe I'm bitter because I haven't asked him about it and I'm afraid he's going to say no, so I'm embittered. And God says, well, let me take it. Okay, I'm going to say no, but you've given it to him. And maybe what he wants you to do is to surrender. Surrender. And then, you know, if you need a new car, well, he can provide a new car. You know, submit that to him. Submit it to him. Surrender. And then the true proof of miracles, though, is not in the answered prayers that we have, not in the you know, look at the prosperity I have because I've trusted in Jesus, or look at the healing. The true record of miracles for us, I mean, those things are all possible, but the true record of miracles is all of you sitting here having trusted in Jesus. You who were once far off, aliens, are now near. You're together heirs with Christ. You're together members in God's family. That your changed life, your story, is the proof of God's death-defeating power. And finally, as I call the worship team to come up, and I'm going to call Martha to come up, God loved us in Christ, and now we love one another through him. God loved us in Christ, and now we're called to love one another in him. To him be the glory in the church. How does God glorify himself in the church and in Jesus? By us loving one another. So the angels are looking at you and seeing how you're treating the person next to you, how you're treating your wife, husbands, how you're treating your kids, moms, how you're treating your dad's kids, and so it goes. God is glorified when Christ's love is experienced in the church. You know, and we have an opportunity to glorify God once again, There she is. I always feel funny calling my mom Martha, but that's her name. So tell us a little bit about what's going on.
Okay, so we have probably 179 boxes online, and then about, haven't counted them, but it's well over altogether, way over 300 boxes Mountain View did.
Awesome.
That's awesome. Yay. And I would like to take this opportunity to have Paul Hagquist come down and Patricia come down for just a quick second. We surprised them. So, yeah, please stand right there. So Paul has been our driver. See, Josh kind of explained that Belmont Trucking has been taking our boxes all these years, and Paul is, when Jack sold the business, there was a stipulation that they would keep helping us, and Paul Hagquist has been driving our boxes, and the business is now Smoky Point. And so would you please give them a thank you card for us? Yeah, that'd be cool. Isn't that cool?
Thank you.
And if you would like to sign the card, we can fit your name in here. It would be awesome to squeeze so many names in this card and let them know how much we really appreciate them giving you to us, too, and letting you drive for us all these years. And then,
end up on Facebook.
Oh, what?
They have a Facebook page, and they
okay.
Post all this.
Oh, that would be good.
If I get a lot of pictures, that'd be wonderful.
Okay, yeah, okay. Josh, you'll have to help me with that. Okay. And then we just really, one more second, this is just a thank you. So a little, I know it's I packed a shoebox sticker, but inside there's something for you. So thank you very much. Okay, and now we'll pray. Okay, now let's pray for the boxes. Stay here while we pray.
Okay. Yeah, so now we're just going to dedicate these boxes and pray for the ones out there. Just praying. Remember, we're praying for each individual kid who's has in contact with an individual worker who's presenting the gospel, and each kid represents a family who gets to hear the gospel. So Martha's going to just pray and dedicate the boxes,
okay.
And then Rodney's going to close this out.
Okay. Okay. Father in heaven, we just thank you for every one of these boxes here that represents a child's heart. We pray that you would open up that child's heart and let them receive the good news of Jesus Christ, right along with it, the eternal gospel, Lord. And we just thank you for that. We pray for their safe delivery, and we also pray for the local church and those who are passing them out, Lord. We just bless you and thank you, and know that you will go forward and behind these boxes, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. And after we close, you're all going to be released to go enjoy lunch. Head out these doors, go towards the fellowship hall, into the fellowship hall. That's where all the food is. And there will be probably two or three tables. You can go on either side of the table and grab your food. And then tables are set up for eating out in the gym. So God bless.
Would you stand with us as we close in song this morning?
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three. Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great. Our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God.
Our prayer this morning, but I do want to close with this, Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.